Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, as you all are aware, we finished our study through Matthew last week. So just a little look ahead. We're going to be going through the elder messages. Next week, Pastor Dave will be preaching. Then Nate Hussey, Dave Finney, Pastor Dennis will be the first Sunday in December. Bill Hayes will be on the 8th. And then Christmas and New Year. And then we will go back to the Old Testament and study through the book of Joshua. But this morning, turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 9. I think this chapter records one of the most beautiful stories in the Old Testament, and it's a story that oftentimes gets overlooked in the life of David. We all know of his victory over Goliath. The 23rd Psalm is known by believers and non-believers alike. David is a giant of the Scriptures, and yet many of us have never heard of the time King David befriended Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan and the grandson of Saul. Saul, if you remember, sat on the throne just prior to David and was David's bitter enemy. Now, when Saul's days were ended by the Philistines, David took over the throne. And according to the custom back then, a new king would put to death all contenders to the throne of the former dynasty. This would protect the new king from any threat. So according to the code of the day, David would have been justified in putting to death any of Saul's offspring. Now when Saul and his son Jonathan had been killed in the same battle, a son of Jonathan's was hidden so that David would not be able to find him, and his name was Mephibosheth. The story that follows shows the gracious side of David, and I believe foreshadows the wonderful mercy offered to all of us through Jesus Christ. So let's begin reading 2 Samuel chapter 9 at verse 1. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." Now we know from Scripture that David was a man after God's own heart. And here we see how that manifested itself. David wanted to find someone to show the kindness of God. This phrase is the key to understanding David's motivation. David wanted to show the same kindness God showed to him. The code of the times would have allowed the worst, but David sought to show God's best. What an example for us to follow in our walk with Jesus Christ. David wasn't sitting in his recliner waiting for God to put a needy soul at his doorstep. No, David was actively seeking to show the kindness and love of God. And even beyond that, he was seeking to show mercy to his enemy. As we progress in this story, we're going to see just how much this foreshadows Christ. But we are already reminded of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount when he told all of us to love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Well, we first hear of Mephibosheth in Scripture a few chapters prior, back in 2 Samuel chapter 4. And we're told in verse 4 of that chapter that he was made lame in his feet from an accident when they heard that his father Jonathan and his grandfather Saul had died in battle. He was just a young boy, and his nurse gathered the boy and fled in haste at the news of Saul and Jonathan's death. She did so because she rightly feared that the leader of the new royal dynasty might execute every potential heir from the former dynasty. But what she didn't know was that the new king had a heart for God. Let's continue now with verse 5. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." Can you imagine what Mephibosheth must have been thinking when he looked out the peephole in his front door and he saw the king's messengers? I think he must have been terrified. "Oh, no, this can't be good. And I imagine he would have darted for the back door if he only had healthy legs and feet. What could the king possibly want from me? He must have asked himself. This simply cannot be good. I have nothing to offer the king. I can barely get around Makir's house by myself. What use would I be to the king? Are you beginning to see how the story points to the relationship between us and Christ? As I prepared this sermon, I tried to find an abbreviation for Mephibosheth so I didn't have to pronounce it again and again. And I assumed I was already going to trip over it a few times by now and I was going to have a running tally, but so far, so good. I couldn't find one that sounded good enough, but we could boil it down to the first two letters in his name. Me. That's who Mephibosheth represents. Me. He couldn't imagine what the king could want from him. Neither could I. He didn't think he had anything to offer the one who has it all. Neither did I. But that's the whole point of mercy. It's defined as unmerited favor. You can't earn mercy by definition. It's something we don't deserve. So when me, and by that I mean Mephibosheth, came before the king, he acknowledged David's power and authority by falling on his face before the king. When the king called his name, he simply answered, "Here is your servant." I'm reminded of the oh-so-popular Christian song titled, "I Can Only Imagine." The words of the first verse go like this. "I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine." I don't know about you, but when I stand before the king, I doubt there's going to be any standing going on. I'll be just like Mephibosheth, and my face will be the first thing that touches the ground. Mephibosheth knew he wasn't deserving, and he knew he had nothing to offer. And his response to the call of his name is perfect. "Here is your servant." And as we look for application from God's word for our lives this morning, here's the key. We need to know that the timing for our "here is your servant" response to God's call on our lives is not for the there and then meeting face to face. It's for the here and now. Because while we know how undeserving we are of God's wonderful grace and mercy, and while it may seem that we have nothing to offer, God has a plan for us. He can and will use us to accomplish His divine will. We just need to be soft clay. Continue now with verse 7. "So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.' Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?'" David knows the discomfort Mephibosheth is feeling, so he comforts him with the same words we've heard throughout Scripture, from angels to Jesus himself. "Do not be afraid." In fact, we were reminded of these just last week in Matthew chapter 28. Anybody need a reminder this morning? Mephibosheth's fear is justified. He knows who has the power and the authority, and it is not him. We find the phrase, "the fear of the Lord," throughout Scripture. And this is what it's all about. Knowing that God is the one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-everything. It is knowing that without His mercy, we are nothing more than dead dogs. And in our day, we see so many that do not have the fear of the Lord. It's not because they're brave. It's because they do not want to recognize or acknowledge that one day they will stand before the throne of God and will answer to Him. Well, after encouraging him not to fear, David clarifies what his invitation to Mephibosheth entails. You shall eat bread at my table continually. This is similar to the promise Jesus gave to his followers in Luke 22:30, where he said that they and we would eat and drink at his table in heaven. Unmerited favor. And notice, it wasn't a temporary offer for a time or a season, but continually, for eternity, forever and ever and ever. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we read that we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Just this morning, someone said that Jesus was going to come back on Tuesday. So you know it's not going to be Tuesday. But today's still open. Moving on, let's read beginning at verse 9. And the king said, or called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. And you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Mephibosheth was still lame. It didn't just go away. Yet because of the mercy King David showed him, he went from hiding out in a relative's house to the owner of a large piece of land with many servants to tend it for him. And he now would eat at the king's table like one of the king's sons. Galatians 4:7 says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Romans 8:16 and 17 says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ.
That's right.
This truth should not only drive away the fear, but should also infuse us with joy and hope and certainty. And it's assured not because of how good we are, but because of how gracious and merciful Almighty God is. I don't know who said it, but it's worth repeating. Heaven is not our reward for being good. It's our inheritance for being His. That's good stuff. Who comes up with that stuff? I'm thankful so I can quote it in my sermon. David's grace to Mephibosheth is a beautiful foreshadowing of, a picture of God's grace to us. We are Mephibosheth. We too are hiding, poor, weak, lame, and fearful before our king comes to us. We too are separated from our king because of our wicked ancestors. We too are separated from our king because of our deliberate actions. Just like Mephibosheth, our king sought us out before we ever sought him. And lastly, we too are received as sons and daughters at the king's table continually, eternally. We are Mephibosheth. But you know what else? David's grace to Mephibosheth is an example of how we are to serve others. We are David. We are to be men and women after God's own heart. We should seek out our enemies and bless them. We should look for the poor, weak, and lame to show them the kindness of Almighty God. We should bless others, not because they deserve it, but because God commanded us to be servants as Christ was a servant. Thank God for His boundless mercy and grace. I have parentheses here. I really wish there was some kind of opportunity this week, some set of circumstances that could, would, and should challenge us to put this into action. that we might pray for those we see as enemies, that we might be reassuring to those who are fearful and uncertain, that we would point others to the eternal hope of His table, His inheritance, His kingdom. Oh, that we, His church, would rest in His grace, proclaim to others His offer of peace, and be able to say to others, do not be afraid. Well, that completes 2 Samuel chapter 9, but don't close your Bibles yet. You guys know, you can see the clock. I'm not done. I wish I could tell you that King David lived happily ever after this ultimate example of God's kindness. However, all you need to do is look two chapters over to see that wasn't the case. In 2 Samuel 11, maybe you know this. We're not going to go there. I'm going to take you to Psalm 51 in a moment. I knew you guys would start turning to 2 Samuel 11. It's because you're well-trained. I'm proud of you. But in 2 Samuel 11, it's the story of David and Bathsheba. The Bible is not shy about recording the failures of its historical figures right alongside of their triumphs. Personally, I'm thankful I wasn't around in biblical times. Aren't you? Can you imagine your biggest nosedive being published in the bestseller of all time? Praise God. But the Bible is truth, and we simply need to realize that their nosedive is in there. It's recorded so that we can learn from their mistakes. So what happened with David? You all probably know. First of all, he was coming off a bit of a triumph or victory in exhibiting such mercy to Mephibosheth. And it is inevitable. Listen, it is inevitable that Satan will attack after a spiritual victory. Maybe you already know this in your Christian walk. When we become a threat to Satan, when we start walking in obedience, he's going to bring it.
Yeah, he brings it. Amen.
And he brought it before King David.
Later she lives in me.
And David fell on his face. How did it start? He took his eyes off of God. That is the root of every single solitary sin. As soon as we take our eyes off of God, we open ourselves up to temptation. And when David's eyes left God, they found Bathsheba. David's sin began with lust. He should have turned away, closed his eyes, or better yet, tucked tail and run. But he didn't. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I quote this so often I should have it memorized by now, says this: no temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. David didn't bear it, so his lust turned into adultery. And if that wasn't enough, David, a man after God's own heart, tried to cover up his sin. And he did the unthinkable. He sent Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to the front lines of battle with the intention that he'd never make it back. And his plan was successful. David went from lust to adultery to murder in such a short time, it makes my heart ache. Turn to Psalm chapter 51 with me. David, after Nathan the prophet had a little talk with him, had a little bit of a fireside chat with him, David wrote this prayer of repentance. I'm not going to preach through it all, but I just want to simply read it. Psalm 51, picking up with verse 1. And if you don't mind, I'm going to emphasize some words throughout this. It'll probably be obvious. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil, this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Right. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do you think David knew the meaning of mercy? That is such a beautiful prayer. You can't help but feel David's heart. He turned from sin to God once again. And God in his mercy has promised to remove our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. You know who wrote that line? David. He knew the magnitude of God's awesome mercy. A couple weeks ago, I quoted the old lyrics to one of Carmen's songs, and I'd like to repeat them again. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what the scar. It doesn't matter what the sin. It doesn't matter how you fell somewhere along the way. There is healing for your life today. David knew what it felt like to have a broken heart, and he knew what it felt like to receive healing due to the power of God's mercy. In the same way he had given to Mephibosheth, although it wasn't deserved, David had received from God in like manner. As we prepare to go about our daily lives this week, and it's an important one, I hope and pray that we are all going to have a new appreciation of the mercy that has been given to us. Because then, with our eyes focused squarely on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we can actively seek out the Mephibosheths in our community and show them the kindness of God. In closing, I hope you came here today with one name on your mind, one name on your lips, one king in your heart. I hope you came here today to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. In closing, I know that's number two. I've got three today. Figure one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit. I'm glad I got you laughing because I'm going to get serious. In closing, I prayed I wouldn't do this. In closing, it has been by far the roughest election season for me. Not personally, but pastorally. And that's saying something, because this is the fifth presidential election I pastored a church through, and it gets worse every time. The amount of anger, the fear and anxiety, and I have felt attacked or demeaned. I thought of a bunch of different ways to put it. Someone gave a book to a fellow elder that compares pastors in America to the pastors back in Nazi Germany. Really? Text messages, emails, everyone talking about politics, and Jesus gets lost in the shuffle. Can I be honest with you?
Be honest.
Thank you. I was going to anyway, but I figured I'd ask. Trying to be polite. And hear me out before you get upset at me. I'm tired of hearing about, if the church is silent, evil will win. To quote J.D. Vance, do you hear yourself? Evil will not win. Jesus already has. Jesus said, and I quote, I will build my church in the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I get the point of the saying, but no. Now, obviously we're living in a perverse and crooked generation, just like the one Jesus was raised in and the Apostle Paul lived in 2,000 years ago when the Holy Spirit led him to write that down. And yes, obviously, Christians should exercise our right to vote and to vote based on the clear spiritual standards set forth in God's Word. Amen. Obviously. Amen?
Amen?
But, and I'm trying to say this as gently and humbly as I can, turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Amen.
Focus on building His church, His kingdom, and don't let anger and fear be the qualities that people see in you. Show them grace and mercy and hope and joy and love, the love of a Savior who invited them to eat at His table continually, forever, eternally. Amen. Because Daniel 2:21 tells us that Almighty God removes kings and raises up kings. And on Wednesday morning, no matter who wins the Oval Office, the king will still be on his throne.
Yeah.
Seek His face. Seek His will. Build His church. Show His love. And do not be afraid. In a moment, I'm going to lead us in a prayer for our nation. But before I do, I want you to know I've been praying for you this week. And here's what I've been praying. I've been praying that we would be a church that desires the spiritual meat of the Word that results in a church that is more godly, as opposed to a church that desires political red meat that results in a church that is more angry. I'm going to read that again. I like it. But I should, because I wrote it. I've been praying that we would be a church that desires the spiritual meat of the Word that results in a church that is more godly, as opposed to a church that desires political red meat that results in a church that is more angry. And the implication that we are silent on the moral issues of the day from this pulpit. I preach line by line. I'm taking this church for the book of Leviticus. I don't know. I think that's kind of courageous. And some people thought I was crazy. And they may not be wrong. But I believe that I'm obeying God's call on my life to not shun to declare the whole counsel of God. And I know my audience, and I don't think you want to. I hope you don't need to get angry and worked up about abortion or gay marriage or transgenders playing on women's sports in God's house. You know, all the sins of others. I think you want to. I hope you desire to be followers of Almighty God who, like King David in Psalm 51, pray like this. Wash me. Make me. Cleanse me. Me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and
forgiveness that we allow the demented and wicked teaching of gender ideology to be taught in our public schools. Forgive us. May your church be a clear voice declaring the distinct and separate roles of men and women and not just society, but in your church. Wash us. Cleanse us. And make us more like you. Father, I lift up especially Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, and I ask that you would draw their hearts to you. May they seek your face in your name. Jesus, I lift up President Donald Trump and J.D. Vance, and I ask that you would draw their hearts to you. May they seek your face and your will. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would lead every voter this year, that they would be guided by the truth laid forth so clearly in the Holy Scripture. Lastly, Father, thank you for the oh-so simple, yet oh-so needed reminder that the gates of hell shall not prevail against your church. May we be the light of the world, showing them. May we be the salt of the earth, flavoring the lives of those around us in love and joy and acting as a preservative as we see the rot and decay in this perfect world. May we work on rebuilding the portion of the wall right across from our house. May we love others as you did, Jesus, one person at a time. And in so doing, may your mighty hand move the rudder of this great nation and turn us back to our true home, the bride and